My name is Jeremy Prey. I've introduced myself before, but I wanted to say it again for the recording. And so I'm the director of biblical counseling here at North Creek. And as you know, because you're in this room, this session is counseling youth within the context of youth ministry. So we tried to explain exactly what we're going to be talking about and how we counsel youth in the title of the session. And we do that on purpose. In fact, the reason for this session, the reason why we have this one this year, is because we very often get the call to the biblical counseling ministry with people calling in, typically from outside the church, although sometimes from within the church. But they will call and ask for to speak with our biblical counseling ministry. And then they'll ask the question, do you guys counsel kids? Do you guys counsel youth? It is a very common question that we get. I don't know what the actual stats are, but close to 1 in 4, something like that. This is a very common question that we get. And so we thought it'd be great to address it here with all you here and to be able to answer this question a little bit more formally. And we do have an answer to that question. It's an interesting question when they call, because you don't know exactly what is behind the question. Essentially, people are calling saying, do you counsel kids? Can you counsel my kids? Do you do this? They mean in the formal sense. But what's our typical answer, and what Cheryl, my assistant, and I have worked on, is how are we going to answer this in a succinct fashion? And there's always a background story to why they're calling. There always is for every situation. But usually you're trying to think through. When they say, do you counsel kids? We're trying to figure out, do they mean, is this the parent that's saying, will you fix my kid for me? Or is this the parent that's saying, this is a bad situation, will you help me? There's a difference there. And so we just typically would say, okay, that depends. Can you explain a little bit about what's going on? And I have a statement here that generally captures how we answer the question just on the phone. So I'll just kind of read it here. And we kind of ad-lib a little bit to this. But here's what we would say. If it's not a major crisis, okay, so this is just the run-of-the-mill, do you counsel kids question, a little bit leaning towards, can you fix my kid? If we're starting to smell that, like, okay, they're not doing their job as a parent. They just want to send, like, just like the world does, will you fix my kid for me? And so we'll generally answer it like this. Generally speaking, we don't counsel youth in the same formal sense that we counsel adults. We counsel youth within the context of youth ministry. So we emphasize, it's not that we don't counsel kids, it's that we don't typically counsel them in the same formal sense of what you're probably calling and asking about. So we do care about them when we do counsel them. And it's not that counseling youth in the formal setting is wrong, it's just that we don't think it's the most effective model. And we'll say something like, kids can't typically articulate why they do what they do or why they did what they did. Because they're just figuring out themselves. They're maturing physically. They're maturing spiritually if they're saved. And it will take a long time to draw them out. And typically in the counseling room is not necessarily the best way to do it. So think about it for a minute. That's typically our statement we'll give and interact with the caller on that particular issue and the way we state it there. But think about it for a second. As an adult, if they call in for counseling, they've usually gotten to the place within their own life where they're ready to open up and start talking about it. They've thought it through. They're ready to be vulnerable, perhaps be a little bit embarrassed, and to share their issues. For kids, it's a little bit like the spouse that drags the other spouse. But for kids, you think about it, it's usually the parent saying, we're going. Come with me. We need to go get help. They have not necessarily gotten to the place where they're ready to open up. So they sit down in the room, and it's just going to take a while to draw it out. And that's very similar, like I said, to a spouse, one who's willing to come and the other spouse who's not willing to come. The one who's not really willing to come but just doing it to please the other, man, that's difficult to draw it out. So we think the best place to draw out kids then is through the normal interactions within the church small group or the church's youth group. And that's where they build trust with the youth pastor. That's why Eric is here, and he's going to be taking over here and taking the rest of the time here of the session. But that's where they build relationships, and then he can have the gaining involvement, as Randy says it, and building the relationship can happen just in the context of ministry. And then when he gets to the point of counseling, it can be much more effective in a short term and can be much more to the point. And besides, you think about it, life situations for kids are changing really quickly anyways. And so, and this is really similar to adults. There's a lot of overlap. If you can get kids within to get plugged into a youth group where adults know them, where the pastor knows them, then when the next situation comes up where they need help, they already have that relationship established. And so when life is changing quickly for kids as they're maturing and they go into a new school and circumstances are different, typically it's changing faster for them than it is an adult. If they're already plugged into the ministry, the next stage of counseling can happen very quickly. And so that's another benefit that we see. Now, saying all that, I'm coming from the perspective of the people calling into our ministry, typically from outside. Eric's going to address what happens when you actually get them. What does the counseling of kids actually look like? So understand where I'm coming from. On the phone, typically we say, you know, we do it within the context of our youth ministry. I want to add, though, that there are exceptions. So we do help kids when they come in with a crisis, whether it's disordered eating or it's any kind of self-harm, suicidal thoughts, severe depression, stuff like that. We do help them. We don't just say, nope, we have a policy here. We don't help you. We do help them. So I'm not saying that we don't ever invite them in, but we almost always invite them in with the parents. So if I'm going to do it, me speaking of our biblical counseling ministry, if I'm going to be seeing them or having a counselor see that child, it's almost always going to be with the parents there. And Eric's going to explain some of the background behind that, as the parents being the one with the biblical authority and the biblical role to be able to address the kids. So I just wanted to just say that we do help kids. There are situations that warrant that. Yes, bring them in. Bring them in this afternoon. Come in quickly. Let's talk. So typically, though, the focus within the formal context would be us to help the parents help the kid. Now, what do you do with the child, though? And that's what Eric is for. So Eric is our high school director, and he's got a lot of experience, and I hope you're going to introduce some of your background in teaching and so forth. So if you could say a word about that, it'd be great. A lot of experience with kids, so I think you guys are going to enjoy and find what he has to say very helpful. And then, so I'll turn it over to you.
So yeah, my name is Eric Davis. Thank you, Jeremy. Married to my wife almost 18 years in December. She's sitting in the back. Hi, sweetie. And we've been blessed with an 8-year-old little daughter named Evangeline who's running around here. I served the Lord 16 years in public schools, both in the high school and middle school world, and then 2 years in a private school, and then now 5 years in student ministries here at this church. So I've had the privilege of never growing old. I do look older. I do have gray hair, and I blame the kids for that. I've told them that. But the opportunity to be in young people's lives for many, many years has been a blessing. So I want to start with just four things quickly. First off, the way I'm going to describe today is not the right way. It's our way, trying to be faithful to what we see, what the Lord has us to do with children. So this is not the only way that you should be doing it, but this is the way that I'm building upon that has actually, I've been inherited, started about 14 years ago. Maybe just try to make little tweaks along the way to better fit, I think, children. The second thing is we're actually going to have a little Q&A at the end. There's a million questions we're not going to be able to answer in this talk. So Jeremy and I are going to be up here about 10, 15 minutes. You guys just pepper us with any question you have, okay? So I'm going to put a hard stop on myself. You have the notes. Praise the Lord for that, right? I'm usually furiously writing down notes. We gave them to you, okay? So you have your notes. So you can go, obviously, contact me anytime. You know where I work. I work upstairs. So if you have any questions after reading these notes, please contact me. Eric Davis at northcreek.org, edavis at northcreek.org. And then, you know what? Let's pray. If you're not a person of prayer, you will fail in counseling. I'm counseling. I'm praying the whole time. So, Lord, door turner. They just said something that they didn't say halfway through. Oh, Lord, help me. So we're gonna start right now with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just we acknowledge that we do not see into human hearts the way you do. And so we thank you, Father, that you do. Father, please give us wisdom as we counsel these teens, as we come alongside families, Father, that we just want to honor you. We want to glorify you in what we do. Father, help us to have a great dependence upon you in your word and not tips and tricks. But Lord God, may we lean in on you and ask for your guidance as we do these situations that come in various ways. In Jesus' name, amen. So I thought that we'd start with four foundational things that I think are non-negotiables, that the Word of God inerrant. It's without error in the original writings. It's authoritative. If we're muddling our way through this, and there is no authority except for ourselves, we've done them a disservice in the long term, in that it's sufficient. I was a social science major in college, which means that I was confused. And so I took everything. I took psychology, a lot of psychology, a lot of archaeology, geology, a lot of history. That's why I ended up being a history teacher. But I always felt like there was never an answer. There's never authority. It was always people's musings on things. And yet the Bible provides us that answer. So we're very thankful for that. And we want the kids to believe that, because they will leave us, especially in teen context. They'll stop being teens. And they'll move all over the place, most likely. So we want to ground them in the fact that the Bible is authoritative, sufficient, and inerrant for them. Second thing is, it is worth investing your time in teenagers, because their souls are eternal. They're not a passing through. They're just as eternal as any other person. They're valuable. They're made in the image of God. One day they will stand before Jesus as either judge or savior. And so we want, and we don't know when he's going to take them home or what's going to happen in their life. So we want to be very intentional with this time in their life. And many of them, they're making life decisions that will impact them for 50, 60, to the end of their 60 years, to the end of their life. The third thing, I think, is teens, though, are not independent at this stage in their life. They want to be. They actually start wanting to be independent about 2 years old, right? But they think they're even more independent, because there is an element of independence with driving and things like that, but they're not independent. I always remind them they're not independent. When kids come in and say, well, are you going to keep this from my parents? No, I'm not going to keep this from your parents. They are the authority in your life. And you know what I found out? They still tell me everything. I've never had a point where they're not telling me everything. I'm going to be surprised by that, because they tell me a lot of things. Knowing that their parents are going to be finding these things out, because we want their parents' help. And sometimes I'll assure them, if this is hard for you, I'll be there with your parents. I'll be there sitting right next to you. But we're going to tell them these things. So they're not independent. They're under the care of their parents. We do a disservice to, I think, the families that we work with if we don't buttress their parents with the authority God has given them in their parent in their teenager's life. The fourth thing is, I think the most effective way to counsel teenagers is not something that I've developed or this church has developed. I think Christ developed it through this idea of discipleship. And counseling, the way we do counseling is ultimately discipleship. And I think it's the most effective way. It is the bedrock way, I think, of counseling teens. The ongoing care and teaching of the Word of God provided by a mature and godly adult in their lives. Isn't that what we all want anyways as we continue to grow up? I have godly, mature adults in my life that are pouring into me and teaching me the Word of God, one of them being Sonny right here in front. So what we decided to do is we decided, okay, there's this manual when I came on board about that thick of student ministries. And I'm like, I'm not going to read it. And we had the student leaders read it. I'm like, I'm not reading that thing, because if I'm not going to read it every year, I'm not going to make them. So we just really started like, what are the 7 essential points of discipleship for teenagers? And that's what this book was about. So junior high director and I, Sammy Barton, excellent writer, him and I sat down and we narrow this down. We hope this is profitable for you. And then towards the end of the talk, we're going to talk about how does this actually play out logistically? How does this look in a student ministry's context of counseling teens on an ongoing basis? The first thing I think we need to understand is, number one, the centrality of the Word of God in everything a youth ministry does. Now you think, well, I'm not a youth pastor, but you could be involved in a church. Let me tell you, when I was growing up in our youth group, there was none of this. But there's one man who did this. His name was Lee Davis. He actually became the junior high director of this church, and he had a thing called a discipleship group at his house where he went through Romans, and he fed us popcorn and lemonade. I don't know if I care about Romans, but I care about the popcorn and lemonade. And this man said, listen, the only way you're going to survive in life is you are grounded in the Word of God in your life. Why don't you come to my house Sunday night? And by the way, there's popcorn and lemonade. Great, I'm there. And so we look at this and we say, this is the authority for our programs, our Wednesday nights, our small groups, our Sunday mornings, our time with parents, our time with kids. It is the Word of God that we centralize everything on. The second one, again, you can read this on your own. I don't like people reading to me when I have it in front of me, okay? So if you're like, wait, he's not reading everything. I know, I don't read everything because you have it in front of you. I've been in those meetings where you're like, I can read. I promise I can read. So I'm just highlighting things. You go back and read this, okay? The second one you can see underlined, it says that all teaching is to be clearly connected to the text of Scripture. You see what we're doing here, right? We're making much of the Word of God in teenagers' lives. So I'm in the youth ministry world, and I would call this the trend we have now is called shock and awe in youth ministry, where you show up, you have a super cool looking youth pastor that doesn't have any gray hair. When I go to youth pastor meetings, I'm not against this, but I'm definitely the oldest guy in the room by like 20 years. And they're cool. They're super cool. I'm not against cool. I used to be cool. But if we are not saying, listen, the only way you make it is you're grounded in the Lord and His Word, we're doing our kids a disservice on a consistent basis. Nothing wrong with loud music. Nothing wrong with ripped jeans. Nothing wrong with cool-looking people. But it says right here, everything's be clearly connected to the text of Scripture, not antidotes from the mature godly leader, because then we just teach them to follow their mature godly leaders, and the rest of their life they believe, I need to find a mature godly leader just so I can follow. No, you follow the Lord. You follow the Lord. You follow His Word. And so we say, listen, if you're going to tell a story or you're going to do some, you know, some great doctrine, where's that in the Word? Where's that in the Word? And constantly to ask the kids, question me. One of the greatest times after I teach, I'll have kids peppering me, like, well, where'd you get that from? Well, it's in Colossians chapter 3. Let's read this together. I don't see that. Because here's what I read it as. You think it's offensive. I'm glowing because they understand that everything must be connected to the Word of God. Let's have them spend a lifetime asking, where in the Word does it say that? Okay, so I need to be kind to my wife. Your opinion. Where in the Word does it say that? You know, the Word is the judge of my life. The Word is the referee in my life. And so, yeah, it does say that in the Word. So I will bow down to that. The third thing is that the truth of Scripture is to be personally embraced and applied by the individual. The danger with this type of thinking is that they know a lot and they don't know anything. Their brains are big. They know a lot of doctrine. They understand a lot about the Word of God, and they've not embraced one thing. In fact, I think that's just pride, ultimately, right? We understand that in our own lives. And teens are full of pride. I don't know if they're more full of pride than us. They just don't know how to control it like we do. But they don't know how to dress it up and make it look presentable. So one of the things I've noticed also is as we build their minds, and if that's all we do, it's damnable. I mean, it's just going to get them a lot of trouble. They're going to be self-righteous Pharisees the rest of their life, looking down on others. So we must ask the Holy Spirit to teach their minds, yes, and their hearts as we disciple them, that it is a way they live based on what they know. It's not just what they know. The fourth thing that we really try to center on here, put our flag in, is central and primary role of the parents as the shepherds. My job is so easy compared to parents' jobs. The kids, you know, they can hold themselves together for 2 hours with me. But when they go home, they're their real selves. And I'm not going to be held accountable the same way that the parents are held accountable for their own children. So we never, ever undercut the parents' role in their kids' lives. Only time I say to the kids you can disobey your parents, only time is if they ask you to sin against the Lord. Everything else, well, my mom makes me pick up my bedroom 15 times a day. Good, it's good for you. Obey her. My mom asked me to lie, then never obey her and tell her why. And yeah, you'll probably get in trouble, but never obey her. We never undercut the parents. We don't talk about the parents are lame. We strive to encourage, admonish, pray for, and love the parents of the teens you're with. I would say in the context of youth ministry, yes, love the teen, love their parents more. Because if they're not on board with what's going on there, you're shooting yourself in the foot anyways. It's going to stick more on that side than it is even on this side. So be a huge supporter of adult ministries in your church. And our church is very flexible. We don't have like a youth ministry and only stick with youth people. Constantly talking to adult ministries people. They're constantly talking with us. We understand it's a whole perspective on the family. It's not just youth. It's the family that we're talking about. The fifth thing, that DG leaders, which we call discipleship group leaders, are expressions of God's design for the growth of the church. One of my primary roles in counseling teens is finding godly individuals that can counsel teens. That's my primary role. And several of them are here. I see one, two, three, four of them. Okay, they're here. So go talk to them. My primary role is that. Find godly, mature men and women to disciple teens. Now, one of the problems is that godly, mature adults in our church do not see oftentimes youth ministries as a viable expression of their gifting. Meaning, why do I want to go to a place where they're crowd surfing, and the guy's cool up there? I just want to teach the Word of God. So a lot of times we miss out on godly mature teens because they don't see it as a place they can actually land. I mean, godly mature adults because they don't see it as a place they can land. So one of my jobs, I think we've done this, is that we have made a place where it's a viable option for godly mature adults to counsel teens. Are you following me on this? In the fact that, no, you know what? Like, I study the Word of God, and they're going to give me an hour on Wednesday night to sit with 5 to 10 teens and pour the Word of God into their life and counsel them. And they expect me outside of Wednesday night to counsel teens, to go to their games, to sit with them at coffee, and to counsel them. It's not just a shock and awe where the cool youth pastor gets up there and does his little shtick, and then we all jump around, and we all go home, and wasn't that so fun? No, this is actually a landing place for godly, mature adults. Number six, discipleship involves the ministry in the context of caring, personal relationships. So what I've noticed counseling adults, if they don't know you, it's rarely that they share things with you. So it's the same thing with teenagers, even more so at the time. Remember that they're constantly experiencing change with their teachers. They constantly change throughout the day. Often with their youth pastors, they kind of come in for a year and a half. That's the average length of a youth pastor, is a year and a half. So they're constantly like, who do I trust? I'm not going to tell this dude that's passing through for a year and a half, or this adult that's passing for a year and a half, that I struggle with X, Y, and Z. I'm not going to tell him that. So we say, listen, if you're going to counsel youth, you need to be invested in them. You need to go to their game. You need to have them over for dinner. They're going to probably be less trusting of you than an adult, because adults have a little more continuity in their life. There's a little longevity. For a kid, like, man, when I was a little kid, and you're like, when you're a little kid, you're 15. But for them, it feels like forever ago, because it's like a third of their life ago. They're constantly experiencing change. So we are not to act dispassionate towards them. We are to passionately love them the way Christ would love them and invest our very lives into them. So that is a little different than counseling adults in a formal setting. You need to build more trust. And that doesn't mean you have a great talk every time you're with them. Oh, every time we talk, it's so deep. No, I mean, I know a lot about video games. A lot about video games. I could tell you a lot. I don't care about video games, but I know a lot about Fortnite. I ask a lot of questions about that. Why? Because I'm developing a relationship with the youth. And so one day when they want to talk about something deep, we have some type of relationship. And number seven, a continual emphasis on the gospel. Doesn't everyone need that? Every day I'm reminding myself of what I was, what I am, and the power I have in Christ. In youth ministries, like adult ministries, we are dealing with a mix of believers and unbelievers. And so there's never any harm in your counseling session to talk about the gospel with a teenager, ever. For the believer, it's an encouragement to live a life worthy of the calling they've received. To an unbeliever, I don't know how far you get without them knowing the gospel. Many times I'll have a kid come in and say, I'm despondent, or you have that in our groups, we're despondent, and it's like, yeah, why wouldn't you be? I mean, look what you're dealing with. And so, yeah, there is hope in the gospel, though. Let me tell you what Christ has done for you. So how does this institute in a church? Again, you can ask this question about that if you want to dive more into that. So I said this already, change the culture of the church from merely shock and awe student ministries to a place of teaching, love, and intentionality. We're not trying to draw a crowd of student ministries. We're trying to build into kids that will make it. That's a fundamental shift in thinking, I think. We want kids to be 90-year-olds that die Christians versus kids that have a great time for 4 years. They do have a good time when they understand the joy of the Lord. And that doesn't mean I don't play games. That doesn't mean I don't do those type of things. But that they know, the kids know, that is not the focus of this ministry. It is intentionality, teaching, the Word of God. And this is a viable then option for godly adults. You need godly adults to help you if you want to start this at your church. You cannot do it on your own. There's too many needs. Teenagers, especially now, again, I've been around teenagers for over 20 years. In a lot of ways, it's great because we live in an area where they don't have to fake it anymore that they believe in Christianity. A lot of kids would understand what Christianity was, but now it's like, I don't believe it at all. Well, great. We actually just cut 15 counseling sessions there. So let's talk about that a little bit. The second thing is parents do a lion's share of their work with their children. youth ministers, counselors should never think they do the lion's share of work with their own children. They should never think that. That's disrespectful. It's not true. They are to labor and pray on behalf of the adults in the church. I hope our DG leaders are seen as co-laborers, supports to the families in this church with their teenage children. I make a big deal with the parents that you have an ally in these godly adults and student ministries to come alongside you. And you'll need them, adults. You'll need them to invest in your children because they're going to be in a place with your kid you're not. So value them. Value them. Number three, churches must value a steady, godly, long-time youth pastor. Like I said, the average youth pastor is a year and a half. That's the average. So that means it's less and more. I was in a group for many years, 3 years. I think the group turned, as far as youth pastors, the group turned over about 90%. Like 90% of the dudes I started with weren't there by the end because it wasn't a viable option. They didn't make enough money. They didn't really want to do student ministries. They were looking for other things. And frankly, many of them made like $20,000 a year and couldn't live in this area. So they had to move some other place or get another job. So youth ministries must not be seen as a stepping stone in the church, but as a long-term option for godly adults and even for vocational ministry. Number four, work diligently to recruit the mature believer of the church. Counseling teens, they seem to want the cool person. And yeah, in the crowd, they want the cool person. That's fair. But when they're telling their biggest problems, they don't want the 19-year-old. They really don't. They want the dude or the lady with gray hair. So in our youth ministries, we have people that are 70 years old. They're doing good ministry with teens. And yes, we have the 19-year-old with the junior hires, which to them feels like they're 42. Right? You remember that, right? But especially for the high schooler, they have to have steady older adults, not just an age, but a maturity. There are guys in our student ministries that are more mature and lower than I am. I find them. I ask them to serve, to counsel teens, to come alongside them. So how do we do this functionally? Number five, we try and pair younger and older leaders together in a group with a group of students. We understand that the youth, meaning younger people, can relate in a certain way that older people cannot, but we want that older person to be the steadying hand in that group. Age promotes, most likely, if you're a believer, sober-mindedness. You're not shocked by much anymore. You've seen it all. So we want that type of person in the group. And we also want a person that does have a bit of energy. The 7-year-old in our group, he has more energy than I do, so he's an anomaly. But we understand as we get older, a lot of times we don't have the energy to have the energy of a 6th grader that needs a little love and a little headlock every once in a while. And in love, headlock in love. And so that's how we pair them together. And so we have 60 volunteers in our student ministries that are adults, that are members of this church, that have been vetted by the elders, that have gone through interviews myself or the junior high director. And we say, well, we want these kids counseling / discipling our own children. And if we don't feel comfortable with that, we don't ask them to come on board. We don't put out a plea. And we're very fortunate. We do not put out a plea. We need help. In fact, we're like, you're awesome. Not this ministry over here, because we need this in this ministry. So why is that happening here? I think because adults in this church see it as a viable option. They see, I don't have problems ever with recruiting. I have wait lists for people that want to serve because they say, I could use the word of God in teens' lives. I could do it here. And teens are eternal and teens are, aren't just, well, I'm just going to entertain them. I'm not very good at entertaining, but I know the word of God. Students then are placed in same grade, same sex groups of about 5 to 15 students. And we're more leaning towards the 15 students at this point, which is not ideal, but that's what we have. They meet at church weekly to study the Word of God for an hour on Wednesdays. We do worship through song together, about 15 minutes. We pray, see you later. They scatter all over campus, and they study the Word of God for an hour. And the complaint I get is we didn't have enough time. So we think that teenagers can't handle it. Teenagers can handle what they want to handle. They really can. They can handle what they want to handle. If I put a teenager in front of Fortnite for 20 hours, his eyeballs will literally fall out of his head, but it'll keep going. So kids do what they want to do. So an hour, kids can do. Now, small groups, meaning counseling, are not run the same way as what I'm doing right now. It's a lot of questions. It's a lot of questions as they're studying the Word of God. It's personal application questions. And you know what? If you do that, that's how you do counseling, yeah? You ask a lot of questions to figure out where the person's at. And then maybe you pull them aside. Say, hey, let's go out and meet for coffee. I want to talk to you more about that comment. It's ongoing care of the kids through the Word of God. Once a month, all groups hear the same message. So there is some continuity where I get up there. And last year, I decided to do the questions they've been asking me. We did about marriage. Yes, teenagers do want to learn about marriage. They want to be counseled on marriage. It was probably my biggest attended talk was about marriage. The girls are definitely more interested than the guys. I've made little bookmarks which says, when you're looking for a husband, this is what you look for. And so one of the senior girls, I was hanging out with her and some other people, and she said, I still have my bookmark on my first date with a guy. I'm going to pull out the bookmark. Good for you. And then we meet together in groups again to discuss the message, which again is just ongoing care and discipling and, or counseling of these youth. When we seek DG leaders, I said this already, we sift through lots of people. And that is not a value statement on their godliness, but we do expect that this is discipleship on a daily basis with these kids. And not everyone can do that. It's very different than an adult. Adult doesn't need that much love at times. They have other avenues in their life, and maybe they do need that love. But in youth, definitely, I want to be invested in you, learn about you, be involved in your life. They're really looking for an adult, even outside their parents, that they can trust and love. So, number six is maybe what you're thinking this talk was going to be about. But I do counsel. I would consider them the hard cases. The kid that is, cutting themselves or got a 5150 and have to go meet at the house. And we have several of those where you have to come alongside the parents in a very intense way. And sometimes I even consider the counseling in that deal a respite for the parents, honestly. I'm not doing what I don't think can happen in DGs, but sometimes the parents just need an extra break as they labor and disciple their own kids and counsel their own kids. So sometimes I'll say, yeah, I'll meet them for an hour. Do I really think they need an hour with me? Not really, but I think the parent needs an hour away from them so they can be buttressed. And then what I do typically is I call the parents afterwards. I'll bring the parents in and we'll talk a little bit about what just happened, just to instruct the parents. But we do that, suicidal kids, which, by the way, we had a world-renowned psychiatrist come and speak at our church for the staff, and she affirmed what I thought was true. She said that teenagers most often threat suicide, but are the least to do it. I cannot tell you how many times I've had kids threaten to kill themselves in the 20-something years. I lost count. I've never had one do that. Do I take it seriously every time? Yes, I do. And we get them appropriate help. But I just want to encourage you that, oh my gosh, this kid is suicidal in my DG group. He's probably going to kill himself. Most likely he won't. Most likely she won't. That doesn't mean you don't take it seriously and you contact the people you need to contact. But I just want to encourage you. A lot of times we don't want to get involved with teenagers because we think we're going to cause their suicide. Oh my gosh, I said something in group and now they're all depressed. Now, they were depressed before you said that. And most likely they won't take their life. They are big cutters. That is coming back. It was gone for a little while, which was great, but now it's back. I'm not sure why. So I do counseling, but I also never counsel in a vacuum. It's always in collaboration with the parents, always. And I tell the kids that straight up. And again, I've if they're holding back on me, they're fooling me because there's a lot of stuff they tell me. Because by the time they're a hard case, they really want that help. They're not the person being drug in. The hard cases typically are not the ones that just need ongoing maintenance with a loving adult outside their parents. That's what Jeremy's saying. I agree with him. Most of them just need ongoing care outside their parents by a loving, godly adult, not formal counseling. But the hard cases, by the time they get to that point, they're slashing themselves and they want to kill themselves or they even tried in a lame way, which is good that they try in a lame way. They do need some counseling one-on-one. Okay? And so that's that. I'm going to give you, we have more time now. I sped through it because I don't want to be read to. So, Jeremy, why don't you come on up? We wanted to kind of give you philosophy and theory and also how we plug it up here. And then we want to just answer any and every question you have. This is a place to do that from his side, from my side. So if we have questions. Yes, in the back.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So,
can you repeat the question?
Yes. The question is, when we do crisis counseling, do we do it with a parent there, parent before, parent together, parent kid alone? I let the parents drive that. So I'll call the parents in first, and I'll say, tell me what's going on from your perspective, and the kid will usually sit outside, and they'll tell me everything, and I'll say, how do you think we go forward? Do you want me to drive it, or do you want to drive it? I always ask that. Remember, they're the shepherd of their children. I don't tell them. I'm not the professional in their kid's life. And most say, no, I want you to do it by yourself. But we'll be outside. Can we talk to you afterwards? Yes, you can talk to me afterwards. So that's typically what happens, but I always give the parent the option. We're not confidential. I even think in our statement, we're discreet.
We're discreet, not confidential.
Not confidential. But even in the youth context, that seems more important since we're not the chief shepherds of their children. So typically what happens is the kid will come in. Most of the kids, by the time they get the hard cases, have been counseled to death, to be honest with you. They've gone through every type of counseling you could think of. They know more about psychologists than you and I do. And so the first thing I typically do is, I'm not counseling you, I'm teaching you the Bible. And you would think that they'd be like, well, I want to be counseled. They're like, oh, thank the Lord. I've been counseled to death. I have this 5 disorders. But I don't think I have these 5 disorders. I think I just have a really bad anger problem. So a lot of times they are somewhat aware by the time we get the hard case of what actually is going on. And then I'll say, hey, listen, if you're going to kill yourself, if you're going to hurt someone else, I do have to report that to authorities. So just be aware of that. And they'll still tell me, usually. But also, I want to let you know that I'm going to talk to your parents about this. So I don't want you to be surprised by that, because they are the chief shepherds in your life. And they might be some of the issue, right? I get that. But we're going to talk that through with them as well. And they're like, okay, great. And they'll just talk with me. So that's typically how I handle it. And that's typically how it happens. But I always ask what the parent wants. I can only think one time where a parent wanted to be there the entire time, and it was profitable. It was actually very profitable. So it was up to the parent, because they had that type of relationship.
I'd add really quickly to that, because I'm more on the side where I'm surprised by the situation. You maybe see it kind of bubbling up, and then, okay, how are we going to handle this? For me, it's the call, and I don't know what we're getting into. So I'll try to be prepared. If I'm going to be there, have another woman there, potentially, depending on the age of the child, have someone that's even younger there. And so we just kind of all get in the same room, what's going on, and just make a decision on the fly. And so sometimes it's been to where you'll excuse the child and say, hey, I'd really like to talk to your parents. And strategically, the person that is excused with the child, the other counselor will go out and just go kind of find out some more as they're walking out, still go to a private place. Mm. And while we're talking to the parents, and so yeah, it's all done on the fly based on a case-by-case basis.
Yeah, and I'll say also, we're never alone with the student. Even in our offices, we have big glass doors. So I always make sure somebody can see what we're doing in there. So I think that's, because having the woman in there is good too. Okay, yeah.
What do you do differently, if anything, with the teens that come on their own, but their parents are not involved and don't care anything about church or Bible?
Yeah. What do we do with teens that come on their own, but the parents aren't involved in the church whatsoever? Those are the hardest ones. So the DG leaders labor to get the parents involved, first off. We know that when that comes and hits our deal, we're fighting a losing battle to a certain extent long term. So when a student shows up, we're thankful to show up. We love them. We're grateful for them. Long term, we need the parents on the same page to get any traction in the kid's life. So as the DG leaders will tell you, I harp on that. Contact the parents, invite them, see how they're doing. Teens that are interested, or their parents aren't interested, we'll still love them, we'll still counsel them, we'll still put them in DGs. But the long-term success rate of that is very, very low. The Holy Spirit's in charge of that, so we trust him in that. But just practically speaking, it's very low. It happens, but it's very, very low. Does that answer your question? Yeah. Well, they're under the care. So how do you deal with foster youth where the parents aren't involved at all because of obviously legal reasons? They have foster parents, so you do use them. And it depends how they jump around with the foster to adopt, right? It's all those different deals. But you do use the parents that they have, and you try to leverage those parents because they're the ones caring for them right now. Now, with those foster youth or kids that really have nothing to do with their parents, right, for probably obvious reasons, I haven't come alongside that case very much here. But I think we have parents, in the teaching world, we called those kids the feral children. So it's kind of like, yeah, they have parents, but they like wander the streets at night. So they're feral children. So how we try to deal with that is, yeah, those kids are actually just looking for parents. So to a certain extent, you do become that a little bit to them. So those kids, the number one thing the kids want is discipline. So they want somebody to tell them no, which is very interesting. So those kids is typically, yeah, you provide strong boundaries. You let them know you're doing it because you love them very much. But you do step in a little bit more than you would want to, I think, as far as a parent role or an uncle role, stuff like that. But even that is still not great. Still not. Parents are very key to counseling youth. Functional parents. That's why people say, well, why is student ministry going so well at North Creek? I said, because we have good adults. No offense to me. I'm not trying to. It's like we have really good adults here, and we have really good parents, and we have wonderful ministers to the adults, and so the parents are taking the job very seriously. And so, yeah, it just makes everything better when we do it like that. So student ministry sometimes undercuts parents, like, well, come to this event, come to this event, come to this event, come to this event. You're just undercutting the family there a little bit. You got to be careful. It's not about how many people show up at your event. It's about how our family's functioning. So with the foster youth, that's a whole another dynamic that I haven't had a lot of experience on, but that the feral children I have had a lot of experience on. You want to try that one? Because you get that pretty quickly. You get that more than I do right away.
How do you determine if the situation is a crisis? It depends.
Yes, I would agree.
It's a really tough one. Yeah. And fundamentally, you're going to handle it you're not going to handle it any different if it's going to be how Eric handles it within the context of youth ministry or if it's in the more formal setting. The truth that you're trying to speak into the situation is going to be the same no matter what. So it's a difficult question to answer because what is crisis? Crisis to them is different. What's crisis to us? So that's another factor. How do you determine whether or not it's crisis? I suppose it's just me walking down and talking to Eric if I have the opportunity to do so. So how should we handle this? And so I don't know. Case by case, mm-hmm. It depends. Sometimes the way the label is put on, as with all counseling, what the presentation problem is presented before you is not necessarily the presentation problem. It's just the tip of the iceberg to see if they can trust you, to see if they can really open up with what's going on. So if on the one hand you say, like, that's not really that big of a deal. You think it's a crisis, but you're just a kid. What do you know? Maybe that is. Maybe it's a bigger deal than what you do know. So get them in, talk to it. Talk to them, ask them questions, ask the parents questions. Is this just one more list? And like a lot of things are, so a lot of minor things. Is this a minor thing, but this perhaps is the straw that's going to break the camel's back? That would be a different, so it's not cutting, but it's anger again, expressed again. But it's at the end of a long line. You're like, this, I think, could turn into a bigger crisis. And
mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. I think there's the external factor. If the kid gets 51-50, whether you think it's a crisis or not, now has become a crisis because the guy just got sent off to psych ward. The second thing is because of the context of youth ministry, you have histories with families. So you kind of know like, well, they think it's a crisis, but no, it's the same thing. So it's not a crisis. The third thing is I'll get text messages, hey, can you talk right now? And I go, can't wait till tomorrow. Yeah. Okay, are you sure you can wait till tomorrow? Yeah, that's a homecoming question. Okay. We'll talk tomorrow then. But for them, I mean, this girl, I like this girl, I gut take her, I'm crying about it. I did too. I mean, I'm not judging. I mean, those are the most stressful times of my life. Our elder student ministries was the elder when I was in high school. And I remember him just rubbing my back as I wept over women. So so it feels like a crisis. We just ask those questions. It depends. It really depends. But just asking questions usually helps you determine. Yeah.
Yeah. The
corner. So you mentioned the 51-50. And so what would be the follow-up with the parents and the person once they're released? What is the follow-up counseling and how do you support the family that way?
So Yeah, so the families are typically overwhelmed in those situations. I mean, the police are involved, firefighters involved, they've been in a hospital, there's psychiatrists involved, there's drugs being discussed. So I'd say the first couple weeks, you don't say anything. You show up at their house. That's what I do. I have cookies, and everything's really tense. So I'm kind of a non-tense person in the room because I don't love the kid as much as they do. I'm not as invested as they are. So yeah, the most recent one, I went over to the house and had cookies and talked about how good the cookies were and talked about football with the kid. And I said, I'll see you next week. And it's not like I didn't want to counsel, but it just wasn't the time. So then you start scheduling things. You just say, okay, now what's the plan? A lot of times, you know, they're getting advice from doctors, psychologists, but they can actually drive it. The parents can. So then you bring them in and you say, how would you like me to support you? We do want ongoing counseling. Sometimes it's family counseling. Sometimes it's, sent to Jeremy. It all depends on that. But I think the crisis moment is not the time to start throwing Bible verses at them and that they need to do this. And it's probably all true, by the way. Or, yeah, your family's dysfunctional and you need this help, but not at that point.
The terms we would use around here at our church is that's a pastoral time. It's a pastoral decision that needs to be made at that point. And what we mean by that is it's the pastors, not the counselors. There may be counselors that are involved, but that kind of kicks it up a notch in terms of the accountability that the pastors and elders have for the flock. So that's a time for them to insert themselves in some kind of pastoral care. So sometimes the first couple of weeks is just the pastoral care. And then when it's going to move to more ongoing, then we might have a counselor involved. And it's not to discount the counselor's abilities or anything like that, but it's just that would kind of kick it up into like it starts at the top down, so to speak. Not questioning anybody's abilities or anything, but that's just typically how we would handle it. And so the decisions, the short answer to your question then is how do you handle it? How your pastor wants to handle it. And then we'll go from there. And so everyone's ready. Everyone's ready to jump in, and sometimes not helpful to be the hero. Everybody wants, I was not their friend before. I want to be the counselor now, and I want to swoop in. And so we try to keep the relationships. Okay, whatever your relationship to that person was before, let's keep it the same. Say it's a death in the family, not 5150. People want to jump to be like, well, I want to be that. They just lost their mom. I want to be the mom to this little girl. And if she doesn't even know you before, and now you insert yourself, that may be not helpful. So let it start on the pastoral side, and everyone just keep your same role, and let's just slow down a little bit and let it play out. And then sometimes it does move to ongoing counseling from that point on, but it just in the short term, just kick it to the pastors or whoever already has that authoritative position given by the church, recognized by the church.
Yeah, good word. That's good. Yeah, in the back. Yeah, so how do you get people involved when they don't want to get involved? They just want to be the CIA. Yeah. I think it's that's a long-term solution. That is not an overnight solution. You teach to it. So that's why I laid out for you what we teach. And that's been taught for years and years and years and years before me. It was not like that for many, many years, honestly. So I think, not to add to your husband's burden as a one pastor of a church where I'm sure he cleans the toilets too. So. But he just needs to teach to that and inform people by the word of God, not his opinion, not what he thinks. But if you're a believer, this is what the word of God says about investing in others and loving one another. And youth are people. They're not sub creatures or subhumans. So we need godly adults that love these youth, and you teach to it. And then you just pray that the Holy Spirit uses his word to change people's hearts on it. I am reaping at this position now, years and years of teaching before me. but it was not like this. Even when I went to this church, I grew up in this church. This is it's a different building, but it's a different church. It's not even the same church. How? The Word of God was taught Sunday and Wednesday, and it just changes people's hearts. So I think on that, it's not a short-term solution. Your husband's going to have to deal with that unless the Holy Spirit moves quickly. He's going to have to deal with that for a long time. So what is your role? I think you graciously listen, and then you tell them when you think it's needed, certain things. Because you are, that's kind of a privilege. They trust you, number one. I think it's a good thing. It's somewhat of a burden, and your husband can't fix them all, but it's good to know. I love it when I get words like that. Like, cool, this saved me 20 hours of digging. But it's still a burden, right? So. Yeah, so then I think on that you can say, listen, like, thank you for your caring heart. I think you should pray and you should talk to that person on your own. I mean, that comes almost like gossip at this point. Mm-hmm. Like, fourth hand through the dog. And, yeah. So it's a gossip issue. I don't know.
I would definitely agree. Yeah. I mean, think of different scriptures that you wouldn't want to just list these off to the woman or the man in this case, but Proverbs 18:17, he who pleads his case first seems right until another comes along and examines him. How many times have I failed in that? So the person comes. You need to go talk to this person. You go race off. And you find out later that, oh, there's more to the story. Proverbs 18:17. And then you, like Matthew 7:1-5 is talking about how it is your, the person who's coming to you, it is your responsibility. You are bound by scripture to go and to go help that person. Galatians 6, talking about the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it is you, brother, you're supposed to go admonish the other person or encourage them or whatever it is. It's your role. I'm thankful that you're bringing it to me, but you are bound by scripture. And now I know that you see the problem. You are bound by scripture to go and address it. So go pray about it and do it carefully. Mm-hmm. Come back and let me know how it goes. In fact, I'll follow up with you next week. Let me know how it goes.
I like that one.
Okay, so I say that because somebody has done that to me. You know what that does?
I've had that done to me too.
I'm not going to say anything anymore.
That's good.
Kevin, and it's not a church policy, right? It's not like that's what our pastors do. It's like, oh, that's what Scripture is telling me to do.
That's what Scripture says.
You got to be careful how you deliver that information. But
Kevin Richter, you're a DG leader. What are you asking questions for? Nothing is a substitute for time. So as much time in your stage of life you can give, that's what you give to develop relationships. So single man, single woman, married man, married woman, different time needs in their life, but somehow you could fit kids into your life. So if you think it's important to be home every night with your family, and I think it is, having dinner, then you invite the kids over for dinner because you're getting time with them. I found that you just can't substitute time. So you build that in your life. Secondly, I think you're doing it. I think you're I hope they're not following, his name's Kevin Richter. I hope you're not following Kevin Richter, you guys, because Kevin Richter is a failed man, only follow me as much as Christ. So I think the long-term goal is you follow Jesus and you follow his word and you make that very clear that they're not to follow you, although you're developing a relationship with them, but your goal with them. And I think people find it refreshing, like, I'm loving you because I want you to love Jesus. I don't think people's turned off by that at all. I think they're like, oh, wow, this is different. Or I'm a Christian. I love that. I understand that. So I think you just be very honest with them while you're doing what you're doing. You love them because Christ has loved you. And if they're a believer, he loves them as a child of God. And so you want to pour your life into them. And I have found very little success if people follow me because they all leave me. So we have students all over the nation right now, and I check in with them, you know, and I'm not trying to stalk them, but I check in with them. But if they're following me, they're done because I'm not around anymore. I can't even spend time with them if I wanted to, and they're across the country. So they better be following Jesus and his word or they're done. So I think that's my answer. I don't know if I asked the question out loud again, but
That's good. The quick comment I would have on the time piece, hearing from the elder over our youth ministry, is he says strategic time. Mm-hmm. So I hope I don't get him in trouble, but he was talking about in the past about how if one of the kids is running cross country, you don't need to be there for the whole cross country meet.
Yeah.
You show up when they
finish. They run away. They don't even see them. Bye.
So we ask him, like, how is it that you spend so much time with so many people? And he just talks about how it's strategic time. Well, first of all, it is a lot of time. But second of all, it's strategic time. He's not going to show up to an event where he's going to have little impact, typically. Mm-hmm. He's going to show up when it's the most strategic time for him. So that was helpful for me to hear.
Yeah. He's slowed down over the years. He used to go to, like, every graduation, like the last 5 minutes. Hi! And now he does one or two. He just can't keep up. But he's very strategic with his time. I agree. That's great.
We have 4 minutes, so let's answer the questions quickly.
Do you use the same approach counseling youth or teen who's in a single-parent environment?
Same approach for a single-parent teen.
So define single-parent. Divorced or death?
Either divorce, death, but being raised by father only or by mother only, and the other parent is either not in the picture at all or comes and goes.
Yeah, so sounds terrible. Death is easier because their parent is gone and they understand why they're gone and they understand that they're not involved. And so when they're being raised by the mom and dad's died, that's not that difficult, except for losing their dad, obviously, is the difficult part. But as far as when it's a divorced family, they're on the same page, that's really difficult because you're trying to support both of them, right? Because you don't want to pick sides either because the kid already feels that. But maybe a dad says, I don't want you to go to church. Mom says, I want you to go to church. And my deal is, well, when you're with your dad, you obey your dad. When you're with your mom, you obey your mom. That's just very difficult, too, because you're walking.
Or just a single parent.
Yeah.
Out of wedlock.
Yeah. Well, that's easier, too. That's easier, too. It's almost like a death of a parent. So it's not that difficult, actually, except for the loss of not having that in their life. So then the DG leaders understand this, and so if the kid doesn't have a dad, the DG leader fills a bit of a void in that kid's life in that way. If it doesn't have a mom, the DG leader fills that void. So it is definitely more of an intense deal. As far as counseling, I have not found that those kids have different issues than other kids. Except for the divorced kids, there is different issues in that one. The single parent out of wedlock or the death of a parent, that's an issue, but that doesn't drive their other issues necessarily. The divorce is tricky. That's a tricky one because that's a whole another issue that overlays so much because it's ongoing versus like a, hey, I never had a dad or my dad died. It's a one-time deal. Typically it has effects, but divorce is in their face constantly. So yeah, that's a real tricky one.
I would quickly add that we would as a church, we would not want a situation like that, what you're describing, maybe out of wedlock, to be happening, the counseling to be happening simply just within youth ministry. The whole church would come around and make sure that they're being cared for.
Yes.
So I know your question was directed to him, but I would just add the extra layer on it that we would have more eyes on that situation to come along, mom or
we have an awesome single moms ministry here. It's so awesome. It's so helpful. Right? I mean, it's great. Yeah. It's wonderful.
Just a couple minutes. There was a couple other hands. We'll go quick.
Yep. Yeah, so I'm a mandated reporter because I have a credential as a teacher still. So mandated reporting responsibilities. And we've gone back and forth like through counseling, like when is it a mandated reporter issue?
Yeah.
We talk about it a lot. I mean, we play it safe. I would say we play it safe.
Yeah. It's mandated reporter. Done a lot of work looking at it, and it's not abundantly clear for counselors. Our church holds a position that the counselor is not. Where it gets tricky, all the counselors report to me. I see the information. I'm on staff here. So that's a more difficult question. Where legally we think we stand is that I am not. But we do. So we take it upon ourselves to do it. Biblically, we're going to do it anyways. I don't really care what the state says. So I'm going to, if someone says they're going to harm themselves, I'm going to call the authorities. That's what they're there for. So
yeah.
The bottom line is it doesn't really make that big of a difference because we're going to hold to that same standard. We're going to call people. We're not going to hide things.
Yeah. And I mean, all my dealings with the police and firefighter, they're great. They're not, you're not, it's not like, well, they take kids away because the child got spanked. They have bigger problems and they understand they have bigger problems. And it's an awesome opportunity to talk them through things. And I'll spend, you know, a long time talking to cops on the phone about things, and they're troubled by what they're seeing. They're human beings. So, yeah, we're pretty, I mean, the DG leaders are required to tell me if suicide, eating disorders, that's not confidential. So they tell me. And then usually I call the family in and report it. And the kid knows why. The kid's never caught off guard. And the parents aren't caught off guard. We owe that to them. So, yeah, we're pretty quick about that if it warrants
doing that.
Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Get out of here. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. Often I feel like, Lord, we're just pulling apart the shadows sometimes with people's lives and even our own lives, Lord. We're just so self-delusional at times. So, Father, we do need your wisdom. Thank you for your word. It's our authority. It's sufficient. It's without error. And, Lord, we can rely upon it because you wrote it. You wrote it, Father. And so we just pray that we'd have a great dependence upon that. We pray, Lord, that the youth that we are engaged with, either in, you know, one-on-ones or just in the context of youth ministry for ongoing care, and Lord, that they would just love you to the day they die. They wouldn't be kids that went to church for a period of time or got help at one period of crisis in their life, but they would be people that desire to follow you all the days of their life, and that they one day would also engage with youth and others, Lord. We just pray for that, Father. Thank you, Lord God, that we're not called to be successful. We're called to be faithful. And we leave the work up to you and what you're doing in people's hearts. We thank you, Lord. I just pray for my brothers and sisters here. They'd be encouraged, that they would engage wholeheartedly in the ministry you have for them. And, Lord God, by your grace, they would bless someone with your word in their lives. We love you, Lord. Thank you. We pray we continue to have open minds and strong bodies as we continue to learn through the day. In Jesus' name, amen.